If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 today. I know last week we took a brief break from our study, just because I wasn't entirely pleased with where I was going with this text, but 1 Corinthians 9, we'll be looking at the remainder of the chapter in verses 19 to 27 today, finishing out our study in this particular chapter. Well, have you ever had a time in your life where your priorities seemed out of whack? Have you ever had a time in your life where your priorities didn't seem quite where they should be? You ever had that? You know, for me, it seems to be at night at about 9 o'clock when I need that final cup of coffee before I go to bed, right? I know many of you tease me about my coffee drinking. I know, you know what I mean? But it's a priority in my life. It is. I love coffee. I'm a Baptist. I'm a good old Baptist. But so coffee is definitely a priority. But anyways, at 9 o'clock at night, prioritizing my coffee over sleep. But maybe you're like the woman I was reading recently in the news whose house was on fire, who ran back into that inferno to save her baseball tickets that were left inside the house. Can you believe that? Yeah, you know, right? Maybe she was a Red Sox fan, I don't know. But anyways, yeah, I know, you Red Sox fans out there, I know, we got quite the divide here in our church over that. Maybe you're like the story of another lady I read this week who was arrested recently for assaulting her roommate for stealing her Girl Scout cookies. You know, I mean, not that I can blame her, because I'll be honest with you. I mean, those Girl Scout cookies are good. And you know what? Them Samoas, I love those Samoas. They are like my favorite. And you know what the thing is, we have very few Girl Scouts in our church. You know, ladies, if you are a Girl Scout in our church, I will buy those cookies. All right, I promise I will. Much to my wife's chagrin, I will buy those cookies. All right, remember that time I come in with a big, you know, bag full of cookies, and my wife was like, "Do you really need all these?" Yes, I do. I have my priorities right. I have my priorities right. We all have our priorities, right? We all have our priorities. We all do. And the church as a whole is no different. The church has its priorities. People within the local church will have their own priorities within that congregation, and thus determining those priorities within the local church can be a very, very difficult thing sometimes, determining what the priority of the local church should be. You know, in our church, we have about 130 members or so, and so the priority of where the ministry should be going and what we should be doing as a group of believers can be debated sometimes, and it is at certain points. You know, should the priority of the local church be missions? Should the priority of the local church be our financial end of things? Should it be the money of our local church? Should it be outreach? Should it be discipleship? Should it be children's ministry? Should it be teen ministry? What should the priority of the local church be? Exactly. What should be our priority? Well, according to our text, Paul answers this and answers it very clearly. As we have been studying, as we know, if you've been paying attention, the Corinthian church was a very, very mixed group of believers with many, many differing backgrounds and many diverse opinions on a lot of different things. And so because of that, each person within the congregation, they had their own viewpoint on what exactly the priority, the purpose of the local church should be. And again, just like our churches today can be guilty of, we each can have our own purposes and priorities of what and where the church should be going, and the Corinthian church was no different. But Paul's answer to this question of what the priority of the local church should be is very, very simple within this text. The priority of the local church should be the gospel. The priority of the local church should be the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Every ministry in our church, every committee, every single board, every single person within our local church should be about the priority of making the gospel central to the local church, should be the priority of making the gospel central to every single thing that we do as a body of believers, that Jesus Christ and his powerful message, as his glorious message of salvation and forgiveness and love and of grace, would have the preeminence in everything that we do, right? That's right. And thus, the title of my sermon today, quoting from the Apostle Paul from our text, is very simply, "For the sake of the gospel." For the sake of the gospel. For the sake of the gospel, we as a local church do the ministry that we do. It is for the sake of the gospel that we do what we do. It is for the sake of the gospel that we, as brothers and sisters in Christ, live in love and in unity and in understanding with one another. It is for the sake of the gospel that we continue day after day, month after month, year after year, plugging away together as a body of believers for the gospel. And thus, because the gospel of Jesus Christ is and should be the priority of the local church, we strive as a local church to live in unity. We strive to live in harmony. We strive to live in love with our fellow members of that local congregation. And this was the point that Paul is trying to get across in this local church that he's writing to, this Corinthian church that he's writing to, this very divided church, this very hostile church, hostile towards one another, based upon their own personal priorities. This is the point. This unity in the gospel is what Jesus, or is what Paul is trying to get across. His message in this particular passage is essentially this: get your priorities straight, church. Get your priorities straight. Stop prioritizing these minuscule, trite, distracting things that distract us from the gospel of Jesus Christ, and start getting your eyes upon Jesus. That is his message. Live as a local church for the sake of the gospel. That is what Paul is trying to communicate through our text today. And that leads us to point number one today. Number one, for the sake of the gospel, Christians are selfless with one another. For the sake of the gospel, Christians are selfless with one another. Pick up with me in verse 19 of chapter 9 this morning. He says this: "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessing." Amen. This is God's word. Oftentimes when this passage is approached, when it is preached from a very evangelical perspective, with Paul's original intention on writing to encourage everyone to win, as verse 20 states, win as many unsaved people as possible by all means to the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 22. A lot of times that's the way that this text is preached. And thus, oftentimes, whenever you hear this text preached, the application to this text in many different sermons that you've heard, you probably heard this sermon preached on before, the application in many sermons is that we as a church need to be finding new ways in order to win men and women to Jesus Christ. That evangelical perspective. that the church must become all things to all people, or in other words, that the church must become different. The church must become many times like the world in order to save some. That the church must become like the world by all means in order to save some. And so the problem with this passage is that this passage has been used to justify so many different things. Most prominently, what is sometimes referred to as the seeker-sensitive movement. The seeker-sensitive movement, wherein the church's main priority, the main goal of the church, essentially becomes marketing-driven. Marketing that particular local church. Business-driven. As if the local church is a business that we need to promote and to bring people into. And thus, the local church that applies this text in this particular way often finds itself constantly shifting, kind of like a chameleon, changing its colors, changing its hat, constantly shifting with cultural trends as it strives to become all things to all people, right? To become all things to the world, in other words, when we apply the text in that particular way. And thus, what ends up happening is that you have church marketing fads. In case you didn't know about this, I mean, I'm a pastor, so I spent a lot of my time, I'm a church nerd, and so I spent a lot of my time studying all the different fads that go on within Christendom, American Christendom especially. You have these church marketing fads that pop up with the intent on winning, to use Paul's term, winning people by all means. In other words, to do whatever we have to do in order to bring butts in the pew and bucks in the plate. Butts and bucks. Excuse me. You know what I mean? That we need to do whatever we need to do to win, by all means, people to Jesus Christ. Things like, for instance, those of you who grew up in the 90s and 2000s, the worship wars, right? The worship wars. You know? The thought was, back then, in the late 1990s and early 2000s, that in order to win more people to Jesus Christ, that the means, to use Paul's term, the means that we need to use is new music, contemporary music, in order to bring men and women to Jesus Christ. Marketing driven, right? And there's nothing wrong with different music. Obviously, I was up here this morning playing my guitar and enjoying myself, hopefully, and hopefully you were enjoying that. There's nothing wrong with that. But that was at the heart of the worship wars of the 90s and the 2000s. You know, going further, you had, if you walk into your local Christian bookstore, right, you had in the 90s, especially the late 90s, early 2000s, you had other fads. The purpose-driven church fad, right? You had the emergent church fad that went on for a little while. The prayer of Jabez. You remember that? When you walk in the Christian bookstore and you see everything had the prayer of Jabez on it, whatever that is, right? Today, it's the life coach fad. You need to have a life coach. In order to have, or life coaches within your church, whatever that means, whatever. You know, also today you have the pastors, the fad of the pastors who stand up in front of their congregations, and again, there's nothing necessarily wrong with this, but again, not something that you want to see your pastor in. The pastor in the skinny jeans and the bar stool and the, you know, the bistro table and whatnot, you don't want to see your pastor in skinny jeans, by the way. I'm just letting you know that, all right? Yeah, nobody wants to see that. Right? It's a fad, right? You have the community-oriented fad, wherein the church becomes more of a community center for the local community instead of a place of worship. You have all of these things. It's a fad. These things that the church goes through. And while some of these things are fine things, they're okay. I mean, listen, I'm not going to get up on, you know, one of my fellow pastors for wearing skinny jeans, although I might make fun of him a little bit. My buddy Jordan Brown wears skinny jeans. If he listens to this sermon, he'll hear me. But yeah, you need to take those things off, brother. But anyways, yeah. I love my brother. But, you know, again, these things are fine things. I would say that while Paul certainly encourages us in this passage to share Jesus Christ with others with purpose, we need to evangelize to the lost with purpose. I think that that is certainly something that Paul encourages throughout his books that he's written. I don't think necessarily that that is what this particular text is about. I don't think that evangelism primarily is what this particular text is about. And one of the reasons for this goes back to, this is where we need to study a little bit deeper and a little bit intenter in regard to our study of the text. It goes back to the root Greek word for the word win that Paul utilizes throughout this text. He uses the word win throughout this text. And that right there, if you study it out just a little bit more, you find that it is the Greek word kerdion. And it is most commonly translated as to not so much win, but as to gain or to gather in is the meaning of the word, to gather in. And the most famous usage of this particular term was by the Lord Jesus himself. If you read Matthew chapter 18, verse 15, in that passage that discusses church discipline, when he says in Matthew 18:15, when he says this, "If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have," and there's the word, "won." Maybe your King James says "won," or "gained," or "gathered in your brother." You've gathered in your brother. It's the word kerdion. And so Jesus uses this same exact term here to speak of not winning over unbelievers, blatant unbelievers to the faith, but rather gathering in and gaining back those who claim to be Christians, those who would say that I am a Christian, that I follow the Lord Jesus Christ with my whole heart. That's what the word is primarily used for. And so you have to remember, going back to the context of our passage, you need to remember that Paul is writing to a church full of who? He's writing to a church full of Christians, right? People who would claim to be Christians. And more than that, as we've already studied from 9 chapters of studying this out, it is not just a church full of Christians, it is a church full of disunified Christians, with many differing priorities, many differing opinions, different things stemming from their very, very diverse background. The Church of Corinth was a very, very diverse church, group of people. And as we see from this text, take a look at verse 20. He indeed has Jews in his church, people with a Jewish or Hebrew background within the congregation who consider themselves under the law. Jews who consider themselves under the law. In other words, these Jews were holding fast to their Jewishness, to their traditionalism. Okay? That was their main priority for being in the church at Corinth. All right? That was their priority. They wanted to turn the church more Jewish in nature. He had Christians within the congregation who considered themselves, according to verse 21, outside the law. Notice this, outside the law. Meaning that these Christians, the priority for these Christians was living a life within their Christian freedoms, living within the forgiveness, living within the grace, the love that God shows us through the cross. Okay? That they were not constrained by the law's demands. They would be the kind within the congregation that would be calling you a legalist, okay, if you held to any kind of tradition. You're a legalist, right? You know? We're outside the law. We don't need any of those things. And so you're a legalist if you hold to any kind of traditions, whatever, within the church. He had those kind of Christians within the church. He had Greek Christians who were considered, according to verse 22, notice, weak. In the sense that they, as we already looked at in chapter 8, and as we're going to look at in chapter 10, that they would not eat the meats that were sacrificed to idols. You remember that? We went through that a little bit. They made the Greek gods. They would make sacrifice to their gods, and then they would take that meat, and then they would sell it at a discount price, and so you would have Christians who would buy that meat and eat it. And you had other Christians who had a problem with this. And so those Christians that had a problem with those other Christians who would buy that meat were considered weak. And so he had these weak Christians within his church that couldn't eat the meat. And so here's the thing, is that just like today in many churches, including, I would say, Eastford Baptist Church, the church at Corinth was a mixed bag of nuts. All right, and emphasis on the word nuts, all right, and I mean not saying whatever, but again, most churches are this way. right? Paul was dealing with a church of people that had all kinds of different priorities, that had all kinds of different opinions, that had all kinds of different viewpoints on different things. And thus, here's the thing, is that it was no wonder. It was no wonder that there were so many problems, that there was so much disunity within this church, right? No wonder. It's all different kinds of things. And if you remember correctly, if you study the book of 1 Corinthians, if you go back to the beginning of our study, all the way in chapter 1, this disunity within the local church, the church at Corinth, was one of the main reasons behind why Paul was writing the letter in the first place, right? Do you remember chapter 1? Do you remember chapter 1, verses 10 and 11? Turn with me there. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. It'll be on the screen if you're not in the habit of turning in your Bibles, but I want you to read it for yourself. Chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. Remember, one of the main reasons why Paul was writing this letter was because of the disunity that was going on within the local church at the time. Notice, verse 10 of chapter 1. Paul writes, right at the beginning of this letter, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and in thought. My brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels, that there's fighting, that there's issues among you, right? And so here's the thing, is that these quarrels, these fights, these issues that were going on are what Paul was addressing in this passage. That's what he's talking about. Quarrels had arisen amongst the different people within the congregation. Quarrels had arisen between the Jews in the congregation. Quarrels had arisen between those outside the law in the congregation. Quarrels had arisen between the weak within the congregation. These folks that considered themselves Christians. And so all of these different groups had different priorities, right? As we talked about at the beginning. And these priorities being out of whack, they caused disharmony. They caused disunity in the church. And thus, the potential for this local church, this Corinthian church, to be destroyed, to come apart at the seams, to dissolve, were very, very, very high. Were very, very high. And so here's the thing, is that in order that unity and togetherness might prevail. Paul, as the leader of that church, what did he do? He needed to become all things to all people so that by all means he might save some, as the text states. He needed to become all things to all people that by all means he might save some. And so here's the thing, is that there is an evangelical aspect to this passage. There really is. But it is not where you might think it might be. It is not to those outside of the local church that Paul is evangelizing, but instead to where? To those inside the local church. Within the context here, all people does not refer to those outside the local church, but rather all people within the local church. Within the church at Corinth. Those who perhaps at this particular time had believed in Jesus Christ, had considered themselves Christians, but due to their many inconsistent and poor priorities, that their salvation itself may be thrown into question. What we believe says a lot about where we're at spiritually, right? And yet, because they considered themselves part of the church, yet because all these people considered themselves to be Christians, they considered themselves to be part of the church at Corinth, Paul was determined that it was his pastoral duty to win more of them, to quote him, or to gather, to change that term there, the word win, to gather more of them into the fold, to gather them more into a cohesive, unified, local church. And thus, by all means, to quote Paul, by all means, Paul was determined to love these people enough to meet them where they were at. To meet them exactly where they were at. He became a Jew in order to gather in, to win Jews, according to verse 20. He became as one under the law so that he might gather in or win those under the law. Verse 20 again. And the same goes for those outside the law. Verse 21. And the weak in verse 22. These were not unbelievers. These were believers within the context of the local church. And his priority was to gather them all in, to win them, to gather them in so that the church at Corinth would not be this diverse, you know, just going in this direction and going in that direction aimlessly, but instead would be this cohesive body of believers that was unified in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That was his priority. And so what did he do? What did Paul do as the leader of that local church? He selflessly accommodated all people within that local congregation by not majoring upon all of their mixed up priorities, but rather he prioritized what really mattered. And what is it that really matters in the life of the church? It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. And this is why Paul could say in verses 22 and 23, notice that, look at it. Verse 22, I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. And why does he do it? I do it for the sake of the what? Of the gospel. I do it for the sake of the gospel. In other words, here's the thing, is that Paul was not going to allow people's mixed up priorities within the congregation, which is true of every congregation, by the way, to become a distraction from the church's number one priority, or what the church's number one priority should be, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. He wasn't going to allow it. He wasn't going to allow it. You need to remember this, just kind of, again, giving us a little bit of context here. You need to remember that Paul's authority as an apostle, as a church leader, was thrown into question among many in the church. We saw this earlier on in chapter 9, you remember? Remember last time we were here? I know I wasn't here last week, but the week before. His authority as an apostle was thrown into question. They were accusing Paul of doing the ministry for wrong motivations. They were accusing him of only doing the ministry for the money. And so what did Paul do? Paul set aside that right. Paul set aside his right, and it is a right of a pastor or an apostle or whatever, to be compensated, to be paid for his work. He set aside that right so that it would not be a distraction to the gospel of Jesus Christ. He set that aside. And so we see him doing this here in a different way again here in the rest of the text. Except rather than setting aside the distraction of money and of compensation, he's setting aside his own personal opinions. He's setting aside his own personal set of priorities within the local church so that for the greater good, so that the gospel of Jesus Christ might be the centerpiece, so that the gospel of Jesus Christ might be the priority within that local church. He set everything aside. He set aside his own compensation, and he set aside his own opinions, and he set aside his own priorities so that the gospel might be the priority. In other words, he was striving to accommodate all people within that congregation. For what? For the sake of the gospel. For the sake of the gospel. Paul had a greater good in mind. Paul had a greater good in mind. And that is verse 23 states, that he might share with them in its blessing. What is its? The gospel's. The gospel's blessing. That he might share with them in the gospel's blessing. And therefore he became selfless. He as a leader became humble. He as a leader became, as verse 19 states, a servant. A servant. Or quite literally, a slave to all people, right? All people within that congregation. And not just a select few based upon their misguided priorities. And there were so many different priorities within that congregation. He became a servant of all. But the question was, is that did this mean that Paul sacrificed doctrinal or biblical convictions in order to bring about this unity? Did he sacrifice biblical convictions or doctrinal convictions truths of God's word? Did he set those things aside just so that the church might be unified? No, not at all, not at all. Notice this. Notice this specifically, the parenthetical statement, especially if you have an ESV this morning, the parenthetical statement in verse 20 and 21. Notice this. Look at this. Verse 20. To the Jew, I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law. Notice the parenthetical statement here. I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law. Right? He didn't become under the law. He became as one under the law, but though myself not under the law. Why? So that I might win those under the law. So that I might gather in those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law. Notice the second parenthetical statement. Notice, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ. Why? Why? That I might win those outside the law. So did Paul ever sacrifice his doctrinal or biblical convictions? Never. Not once. He never sacrificed doctrine. He never sacrificed biblical convictions. Even though he was accommodating people, he never considered himself, according to this text, under the law, and he never considered himself outside the law, but rather under the law of Christ. He never sacrificed anything. And by the way, this was seen to be very true, explicitly true in the previous chapters that we've already studied, right? When he called the church out for their blatant sins, right? I mean, remember all the sexual immorality that he confronted, right? Did he cow down to them? Did he say, you know what, that sexual immorality is okay? No, he called them out for it. He said, no, you're wrong. You're under the law of Christ. You need to get this right. You need to repent. Did he cow down to when they were all suing each other over stupidity? At each other's throats, bringing each other to the local magistrates? I mean, did he cow down to that? No, he didn't. He said, you know, you shouldn't be suing each other. You should be figuring this out with one another. You should be loving one another. Did he cow down to all of them when they were divorcing one another over stupidity? No, he didn't. He said, you know, listen, you ought not to be divorced. Clearly, Paul was not sacrificing biblical doctrine, right? He wasn't sacrificing biblical conviction at all, never once. Rather, what he saw was that the gospel's truth, the gospel of Jesus Christ, as being more important than their priorities. And thus he strove, as the pastor of that church, as the apostle of that church, to accommodate the Jew, to accommodate the weak, to accommodate the one who considered himself to be under the law, and those outside the law, as best as he could. Why? Why? For the sake of the gospel. For the gospel. For the gospel's ministry within that church in Corinth. In other words, you are seeing once again, and this is the whole point of chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians, you are seeing Paul's pastoral heart here. You are seeing what a pastor should be within this text. You're seeing the selflessness and the humility that is required of a shepherd that is called of God. You are seeing the loving tenderness that a shepherd is to have to all people. Verse 22, to all people. A man who desires to see all of his people grow and loves them enough to be patient with them as they grow. Growing takes time, and growing takes patience. Just like the farmer, just like those who again, it takes patience, it takes time. Within the context of the local church, to put up with folks who might have bad doctrine within the local church, maybe bad priorities, poor convictions, without, and this is the whole point as a pastor, without demeaning them, without destroying them, without bringing them down and attacking them personally or spiritually. That's what it means to be a pastor. To sometimes deal with poor practice in order that the entirety of the local church might grow in conformity to the gospel of Jesus Christ. For the sake of the gospel, that for the sake of the gospel, you become selflessly humble so that Christ might work in and through each and every single member of that congregation. Amen? Amen. Amen. So you're seeing Paul's pastoral heart here. It's a really cool thing to see. And did this make Paul look weak as a leader? Did it make him look like a compromiser sometimes to some? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Oh, yeah, all the time. In fact, that was one of the main problems that the church at Corinth had with Paul. He looked like a compromiser. He looked like it was one of the major criticisms that Paul had from the church at Corinth. You had all these different people within the congregation who were biting at his heels and wanting him to prioritize their agendas and prioritize their viewpoints. And yet, what was Paul's priority? Paul's priority was the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so here's the thing. The point is, the church today, our church today, must strive, like Paul, to do the very same thing, to do all that is done for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we do so, each and every single one of us, not just the pastor, but each one of us, by becoming all things to all people within the congregation. We become all things to all people. By understanding that when the gospel of Jesus Christ is the priority, when it is the centerpiece, when it is the reason why we do what we do as a local church, that this glorious truth of the gospel brings about loving unity within that local congregation among a group of very, very different and diverse people. It's what it does. The church is diverse. The church is very diverse. And that's, by the way, how it was meant to be. I'm not supposed to look the same as you or think the same way as you or have the same priorities as you. That's not Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, at the end, that glorious time when Jesus brings us all together. What does it say? Does he bring just one tribe, one tongue, one nation together? No. He brings all tribes, tongues, and nations together. The church is meant to be unified. It's meant to be diverse within that diversity. And again, as you take a look at the life of Jesus himself, as you take a look at that, he was the greatest example of this when you look at his ministry, right? Of bringing people from two different backgrounds and two different diverse viewpoints on things, bringing them together. He was the master at this. He was the master at this. This is the reason why Jesus, for instance, could get along with both Mary and Martha, right? Mary and Martha, both two very different people, right? As we've seen from the text. Very different. And yet, what was it that unified them? Who was it that unified them? It was Jesus, right? It was the gospel of Jesus. They were unified in Jesus. And this is the reason why you go in further in his ministry. And this is the reason why he can get 12 men in one room, and they can all be unified. Try and get 12 men today. 12 men in one room, and try and get them to think exactly the same way about anything, and you will fail completely, 100%, right? I mean, we had our men's prayer breakfast yesterday. We had a really good men's prayer breakfast yesterday. It was very unified. It was great. And if you're not in the habit of coming out to men's prayer breakfast, second Saturday of every month, come on out to it, all right? Little plug, shameless plug, but come on out to that. It's over in the FAC. Randy makes awesome breakfast. But anyways, he does, and so does Dan. I know he was a part of it as well. But try to get 12 men together and try to get them to agree on anything. You can't do it. And yet here, Jesus brought 12 disciples together, and they were all unified in who? They were unified in him. I mean, just for instance, right? I mean, Simon the Zealot and Matthew the tax collector. These two men were on opposite ends of the spectrum. They should have been like tearing each other's throat out. I mean, that's what they should have been doing, just based upon their background. And yet, what? And here they were, unified in Jesus Christ. It's a cool thing to see, right? They set aside their personal, secondary priorities and their differences in light of who? In light of Jesus. They had all different kinds of backgrounds and indeed their own kind of theology, bad theology, many of them. And yet, the one unifying factor within all of them was Jesus Christ. Did Jesus ever change once? Never. Never. And this is why Jesus Christ, the gospel, must always be the church's main priority. Always. And so just like it was with the church at Corinth 2,000 years ago, the church is going to be diverse. It's going to be diverse. And thus, like Paul, you need to learn as a congregation. You need to learn to be all things to all people for the sake of the gospel. And so my main application from this point today is that we need to pray, each one of us individually, that the Lord would give each of us a heart of humility. I talk about this often, a heart of humility. Humility with one another, of wisdom with each other, of patience, understanding with one another, and indeed, as I said at the beginning with the first point, selflessness. Selflessness with each other as fellow members of Eastford Baptist Church. Why? So that we can prioritize what is most important. That the gospel of Jesus Christ might be the centerpiece of this church. It has been for 225 years, and Lord willing, it will be until the day that he steps foot on this planet. Amen? Amen. And that leads to our second and final point, really quick. Verse number two, for the sake of the gospel, Christians are self-controlled in their relationships. Verse 24, just real quick, verse 24. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? And so run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things, and they do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. And so I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. And so here's the thing, is that as we looked at in the first part of, probably the third part of chapter 9, Paul's main point here is that while we should be in the habit of sympathizing with others and understanding one another, where we are at in the congregation, we should also do so without becoming undisciplined, to use his term. Without becoming undisciplined. That while it is important to be selfless in regard to your fellow brothers and sisters across the aisle, it is also very important for you as a church member to exercise self-control as well. To not run aimlessly, to use Paul's term, or box as one beating the air, hitting nothing, right, in regard to your relationships with one another. And again, the church, as I said at the beginning and during the last point, the church is going to be a very, very diverse group of people. And so while we are striving to accommodate our brothers and sisters in Christ, while we're trying to understand them, while we're trying to listen to them, and we're trying to meet them where they're at, we can have the tendency to become distracted from the aim, to use Paul's term, the aim, the goal of those relationships, the goal of what our relationships as brothers and sisters in Christ should be. And what I mean by this is that we have a tendency to forget that Christ, that the gospel must be the centerpiece of our relationships with one another within the congregation. And not just unifying because, you know, of unity's sake, just unifying, just to be unified, right? I mean, we can unify over a ton of different things, right? I can unify with you. I can be together with you over a lot of things. For instance, if you are one of the only people in this room who is not a Patriots fan, I can unify with you because I know we got Kendra and Jeff and everybody. I know you guys are Buffalo fans. I'm a New York Giants fan. I'm sorry. You know, I can unify with you, right? Right? I can unify with you over that. You know, I can unify with you over a ton of other things. I can unify with you as a member of Eastford Baptist Church over a ton of things. Politics. Right? I can unify with you as we talk about politics or we're getting into hunting season, right? Some of you hunters out there. It's going to be hunting season here soon. You know what I mean? We're going to talk about, how big of a deer we saw and how many turkey we saw out here in the field. I can unify with you, talk about all those things with you, right? I can talk about our stage of life. Maybe you're like me. Maybe you're a You know, a 30-something, I used to be a 20-something, now I'm a 30-something. You know, I mean, a 30-something, 20-something, and you have small children, and we can talk about that, and we can unify around those things. We can play a game of football together, we can play a game of basketball together over in the FAC. We can unify around those things. We can unify around a lot of things, right? And yet, unity, just to be unified, for the sake of unity, should that be the goal of our church, just to be unified? Not at all. Not at all. Unity for unity's sake is not the goal of the Christian, nor of the church as a whole, just to be unified for unity's sake. When we're simply unified over frivolous things, it is nothing but, as Paul puts it out in, here in verse 25, it's nothing but a perishable wreath. You know, these runners, they would run, and they would run to try and get first place so that they could get this, like, little wreath that they would place on their heads. And you know what? It's perishable. It dies. And so unity for unity's sake is nothing but a perishable wreath, something that's just going to die out. It was aimless, as verse 26 states. It's like if you're driving down the road and you see these folks, I should be out there running myself because I need to lose a little weight, but that's okay. But you see these people running down the road. And imagine if you're driving down the road and you saw somebody running aimlessly. You know, they're running in the middle of the road. They're running from over here. They're running over there. And they're running into the woods. What would you think about that person? You think they're drunk, right? You think that there's something wrong with them, right? You know? That's what you think. Right? It's like a boxer. He uses another analogy, the boxer who's simply beating the air, So the idea here that I think about when I think about this text is like the boxer gets in the ring. He's going to fight that other guy, right? And instead of, you know, landing the punch on the other person, what does he do? He turns around this way and he starts punching the air instead of punching the other person, right? It's the idea that Paul is getting across here. You know what I mean? The idea is that if you are a boxer, what is your goal? What is your goal? Is it to hit the air? No, it's to hit the other person. It's to knock him out, right? And so in order to be a good boxer, you need to be focused. You need to be self-controlled. You need to be purposely aiming your punches with purpose so that you hit that person and you knock him out, right? Not just simply hit the air. I mean, for instance, again, I'm a movie guy. You know, what would you think about the movie Rocky if Rocky never landed a punch on Apollo Creed? That'd be a pretty boring movie, wouldn't it? If he just turned around and started beating the air, right? I mean, we wouldn't want to watch Rocky, right? Heard that there's like a Rocky like 10 coming out anyways, but it's not Rocky anymore. It's called Creed, I think. But anyways, but you know, I mean, it wouldn't be a very good movie, right? And so here's the thing, is that our relationships within the confines of the local church, we must have a goal, we must have an aim, we must have a purpose within our relationships, within each other in this room. That's Paul's point. The punch needs to land at some point. And where does that punch land? The runner needs to reach their goal. And what is that goal of our relationships as believers? What is the goal? Where does the punch land? Folks, the punch lands on the gospel. The aim of our Christian relationships is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is what unifies us, each and every single one of us. The gospel must be the centerpiece to the church. It must be what unifies us and brings us together, no matter what our background is, no matter how diverse we are, no matter what our different priorities or interests are, it is the gospel that must unify us. And so here's the thing, is that making the gospel the centerpiece, making it the aim, making it the goal, takes discipline. It takes self-control, as Paul talked about. Just like the athlete, just like the runner, just like the boxer. It takes all of those things, okay? I mean, for instance, okay, I mean, in terms of just speaking about discipline, you know, it takes the discipline of following God's word on the simple things that God tells us to do in order to build up those relationships. Like what? Not forsaking assembly, right? Hebrews 10:25. Don't forsake assembly. How can you have good and lasting relationships with your fellow brothers and sisters that are centered on Jesus Christ when you're not here? I know I'm speaking to the choir here this morning, but this is where you need to bring your brothers and sisters in who maybe are not coming to church as much as they should, okay? Or maybe if you're in the habit of maybe skipping church more than you ought to. okay? That's the purpose, the discipline. It takes discipline. It takes discipline of perhaps getting together with your fellow Christians with intent, with purpose. And what is that intent and purpose? Perhaps of praying or studying the Bible together. Not just to get together, right? You know, we can be guilty of being together as believers, of getting together and getting together often, and then never bringing up Jesus once, right? Have you ever gotten together with a fellow Christian and then never talked about Jesus? Not once? Never brought up the Bible? Never brought up anything? I mean, that should be the goal. I mean, being humble with one another. I mean, and, you know, with our struggles and our issues and things like that, so that believers can help you. I put a bunch of other things here, you know, so that being humble with one another, so that when we get together with one another, that a fellow brother or sister can correct us in our sin if there's a problem in my life, right? True unification within the church, within the relationships between brothers and sisters in Christ, starts with the discipline of making Jesus the center of those relationships. As Paul states, we need to be not running aimlessly, but running for a goal. Why? So that we won't be disqualified. It says this. It says thus being disqualified, as Paul states. And so, how do we become disqualified? How do we become those who are disqualified from the faith? Well, we become disqualified when we focus on other things besides the gospel of Jesus Christ within our relationships. Okay? We fail to obtain the prize, as Paul states here, and thus become disqualified by not making Jesus the priority. Okay? And what is that prize? What is that prize? Well, that prize is the gift of unity within a church that is centered around Jesus, where the gospel is the priority. It is the prize of a church family that is healthy and that has the gospel as its center. And so, again, may we as a church be striving for that goal. May we not become disqualified in obtaining that prize. And therefore, this morning, as we conclude, like Paul, for the sake of the gospel, I'm going to challenge you today to strive in your own personal life to be selfless with your brothers and sisters, and more than that, to be self-controlled in your relationships, to strive to be all things to all people within the local church, striving to live in humility with one another, to love one another, to spend time with one another, purposed time with one another throughout the week, to understand where people are coming from, to listen to them, to hear them out, and to gather with them for the sake of the gospel, with the purpose of making the gospel the priority. You know, like I said, the church is diverse. We have all different backgrounds and baggages and different thoughts on a lot of different things, opinions. And so we need to strive to make that gospel the center, and we do that by listening to each other. And might I say that as we listen to one another and as we grow in our understanding with one another and hearing others out, maybe we might just learn something that God might be teaching us. And so, again, may we strive to have the gospel at the center. Okay, and so just a few other things, just in way of conclusion. In order to make the gospel the center, I mean, you know, don't be afraid to get together with one another for a Bible study throughout the week, right? Read the Bible together. You know, there's nothing wrong with that. Maybe pray, call up somebody and just say, hey, listen, can we just have a word of prayer? Take 5 minutes, making Christ the center. Maybe send somebody a text through, you know, with a Bible verse in it. There's one person in the church, and they'll remain nameless this morning, but I can't tell you. I mean, they're sending me Bible verses all the time to remind me, and I can't tell you how appreciative I am of those texts. Send each other a Bible verse. Encourage each other in the gospel. And so, again, these are ways in which we make Christ the goal and be disciplined in our relationships with one another. And so may that be true. May we as Eastford Baptist Church grow together for the sake of the gospel. Let's close. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for this word. I thank you for chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians. I pray, God, that you would grow us in our understanding. God, that you would help us to do all things within the local church for the sake of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. I pray, God, that we would make it the priority. God, that it wouldn't be our maybe pet projects or perhaps viewpoints and opinions, God, that become the centerpiece of our ministry, Lord, but instead, God, that it would be Jesus. And so, Lord, I pray, God, that you would do that in my heart, do that in the lives of each and every single one of us, and unify us in Jesus Christ, I pray, in his name. Amen.